Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jude. And we'll look at verse number 24. And in case you hadn't figured out yet, I love these two verses we're going to look at today. I often use them in my benediction. The Bible says here in verse 24 of Jude, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Great, great verses. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us today as we study these final verses of the book of Jude. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings and the help that you've given us in the study of this book. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd close it in a marvelous way, in a wonderful way that will be a blessing to all and help us even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, those of you who are fathers, those of you who are mothers, you have children, or maybe you even have grandchildren. If you're able, if you think about this now, if you are able to keep your child from falling off his bicycle and breaking his arm, you'd do it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you do it? If you were able to do that, I know you would. And if you were able to keep your child from ever getting sick or ever getting their little heart broken, wouldn't you do that? Haven't you prayed? I'm sure you have. Haven't you prayed over your children as they were suffering, you know, sick in the night? Haven't you said something like, "God, put it on me. Just take it out of their body and put it in mine. I'll take it, Lord, if you just take it off of them." I'm sure we've all done something like that. If you were able to keep your children from falling, you would do it. You know what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12? "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Isn't that right? 1 John 4, verse 8, "God is love." You know what the Bible says in Jude 24? "He is able to keep you from falling." I'm certain he's going to do it. Look, if I was able, you know, and I love my children, and I'm just a sinful man, but I love my children. If I was able, I would keep them from falling. My Heavenly Father loves me, and he is able, and I am satisfied in the depths of my soul, he will keep me from falling. I'm not going back out there in that world. I'm not going back to that life of sin. I am not going to end up in hell. I am not going to lose my salvation. You know, you got people, they say, "Well, aren't you afraid of losing it?" It's not up to me. You know, aren't you afraid of going back? That's not up to me. Aren't you afraid that you won't be able to hang on? That's not up to me. Aren't you afraid of that you're not going to make it to the end? It is not up to me. I'm not able to keep me from falling. I'm not able. If I tried, I'm not able. But the God that loved me and gave his son to die for me and washed me in his precious blood, that God is able to keep me from falling. So I'm just going to trust him to do that. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. And we'll look at verse number 32. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Do you think he's going to give you salvation and then not give you his helping hand? Not give you his protection? Not give you his loving care? Not give you his own keeping power? The strength that is in his right arm that saved you? Listen, if he gave you salvation when you were a sinner, how much more is he going to give you now that you're his child? It's tremendous. Look in verse number 37 here, Romans 8, 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, it may come, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing dead or alive. There is nothing present or future. There is nothing on earth or in heaven that is strong enough and powerful enough and sufficient to take you away from your love relationship with your heavenly Father. Amen. He is able to keep you from falling, and he has promised to exercise that ability. He is able. Look in John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter number 10 and verse 27. John 10, 27. My sheep. Are you one of Jesus' sheep?
Amen.
Amen. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He said, well, what if you quit following him? He didn't say that you could quit. He said, if you're his sheep, you hear his voice, he knows you, and you follow him.
Amen.
That's a blessing. Now, look at the context. Look at John chapter 10, verse 1 for context here. Verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Is Jesus the good shepherd?
Amen.
Amen. Is he the door? John 10:7 says he is. Amen. Has he entered into the presence of the Father?
Amen.
All right. Well, that's the context. The context of John 10 is not, you know, every moment of every day of your life, you're going to do exactly what God wants you to do. That's not it. The context of John 10 is, I'm the shepherd. I have gone into the presence of the Father. I'm leading the sheep. And they are going to follow me into the presence of the Father. Now, you might take a wandering path. You might get too near a cliff and get bruised up. You might get tangled up in some brambles. You might run into a wolf or a bear. But the context of John 10, you are going to follow the shepherd into the sheepfold. He's going to see to that. He is. Now let's read on. John 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now you might think that you can perish, and a preacher might have taught you that you can perish, and everybody that you fellowship with might believe that they can perish, and you might think that you lost what God gave you. I'm just telling you, on the authority of the word of Jesus Christ, even if you think you lost it, you didn't. And even if somebody told you that you could lose it, you can't. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ said, once you have been given eternal life, you shall never perish.
Amen.
And I got eternal life the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You say, man, I bet that caused everybody to rejoice when he said that. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why would people want to fight with those words? You know, why would people argue with that? Do you want me to give you eternal life? Well, sure. they'll say, what would you say? You'd say, give it to me. Yeah. You say, well, are you Almighty God? Yeah, I'm Almighty God. I am eternal life, the Lord says. Do you want to come and live in me? Well, sure, can I? Yeah, all you got to do is desire it. You want to live in me? Sure do. You can be my Savior. Okay. You've got eternal life. Isn't it amazing that people oppose the doctrine of eternal salvation? Why? I mean, we ought to celebrate. I'll tell you what, you come down here, you win the drawing, you get free gas every year for the rest of your life if you win. Who wouldn't do it, right? Great, I'm going to register for that. Come on down here, register for free groceries as long as you live. Oh yeah, I'm going to sign up for that one. Come unto me, I'll give you eternal life, you'll never perish. Well, who does he think he is? Where's a stone? You know, why would you trust the Lulu hypermarket or the petrol station, and you won't trust the Word of God? It's amazing, isn't it? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Look at Psalm number 121. Psalm 121. I am saved right now. I'm not waiting to go to heaven to find out if I am saved. I'm saved. That's why I'm going to heaven. Psalm 121, verse number 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. See that? Say, well, what if I walk away? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Say, what if you turn your back on him? He will not suffer your foot to be moved. What if you decide you don't want to walk with him anymore? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Listen, your salvation is not dependent on your enduring to the end of anything. Your salvation is dependent upon God keeping his word. It is not your integrity, it's God's integrity that's at stake. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So listen, if you lost it, he would have to step down from the throne, because now he's a liar just like the devil. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. Keep your finger there for a minute, and let me just show you one just like this, and we'll come back here. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. there's always going to be people who say, well, I know as long as you walk with the Lord, you can't lose it, but I just think if you turn and walk away from him, it's hard when he's keeping your feet. Did you ever wrestle with a two-year-old or a three-year-old? It's kind of like, remember when Jacob was wrestling with the Lord? And, you know God's just toying with him there. And when he got worn out and had enough, he just cracked him on the thigh, and that was the end of it. But did you ever wrestle with a little two-year-old, three-year-old? And all you got to do is just get him by the ankle, and you can do whatever you want. They can't do anything about it. They're not getting loose from you, from your grip. They're not getting loose. You can just have your own way. Well, God has got me in the palm of his hand, and he's hanging onto my feet. I can't get away. I can't go anywhere. Well, yeah, sometimes I squirm. Sometimes I struggle. I try. I go, oh, God, I don't want to live this way. That's just the flesh. But he just hangs on. Nothing I can do about it. 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse number 6, the Bible says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Isn't that great? If God didn't let somebody kill you, he'd just take you up to be with him. If he did let you die and enter the grave, he'd just have to raise you up, and he will. He will. All you're going to do is shed this earth suit when that happens. And God does that. Look at verse 7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. You say, boy, I wish I was a rich man. You never met a real rich man. You might have met people that, compared to you, you'd say they were wealthy. But where we're going, man, they pave the streets with gold. It means nothing. You hadn't met a rich man until you've stepped through those pearly gates. And I'm telling you, everybody, every one of you reading these words right now is poor relative to our Savior. And everybody reading these words here today is going to be made rich by our Savior. We'll be joint heirs with him. Look at verse 7. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Well, I read in my Bible about a man who was so low down, he was begging in the streets, eating garbage on the curbside, and the Bible says dogs were licking his sores. That's the only health care plan he got from the Republicans and the Democrats. And the Bible said that fella died, and God sent an escort of angels to personally carry that fella down into Abraham's bosom, right off the dunghill, right off the scrap heap of humanity, right into the throne room. Now, who can do that but the Lord? He's the only one that can do that. So the Bible says in verse 8, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints. Are you going to walk away? He's got you by the feet. You can struggle. You can tug. You can pull. You can try to get away. But he's not letting you go. He's got a hold of you. Have you ever been in a church and here's some poor old lady. She's 75 years old. Her body's already broken down. And she thinks that because she sinned or something that she sinned against God, that's why she's sick and she can't get well. And she thinks she lost it because when she was really saved, she never would get sick. You ever seen that kind of mess? And they get about 20 people around the altar with this person, and 10 of them are slapping her on the back and saying, oh, just hold on, honey. Just hold on. And the other 10 of them are slapping her on the back and saying, "Just let go, honey. Just let go." And that woman's about to lose her mind. Now, you know, you don't have to hold on to anything. God's got me. I'm not holding on to the Lord. He's holding on to me. You know, some people, they're going to get to heaven, and they're going to walk up there hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, "Look right here, I held on to the end." And some of us are going to walk right in behind them, hand in hand with Jesus Christ, and say, "Praise you, Lord, you held on to me till the end." See the difference? Now, everybody that's saved is going to get to heaven, whether they expect to or not. But I like going the route where God gets the glory, and not man, not man. If you could lose it, think about this. If you could lose it, that means you're the one keeping it, and if you kept it, that means that makes you the savior, doesn't it? And if you're the Savior, you're the one who should get the glory. Did you follow that? If you can lose it, it's up to you to keep it. And if you manage somehow to miraculously keep it, that makes you the Savior. And if you're the Savior, you get the glory. That can't be the Bible system. God is not in the habit of sharing his glory with puny little men. Now, if God does the saving and God does the keeping and God is the one keeping us from falling, God gets the glory. Amen. Well, that sounds to me like the way things around here are supposed to happen. Amen. That's the way things ought to be run. All right, go back to Psalm 121. Pick up where we left off there. Verse number 3. Psalm 121, verse 3. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." Could you imagine? Whoops, the enemy slipped in while I was taking a nap and snatched him away from me. God doesn't take naps. Verse number 4. "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper." Isn't that good? Now, if you want to put something in the margin next to Jude verse 24, there it is right there. The Lord is thy keeper. "The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." Okay, that's Jude verse 1 there. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, look, did he say that you would never get sick? No. He said he would never separate you from the love of God. Did he say that you would never enter the graveyard? He didn't say that. He just said that wouldn't separate you from the love of God if you did go to the graveyard. Now look at it. "He shall preserve thy soul." You know what they're doing? You know what they're doing on that religious TV? They're taking every verse we just looked at today so far and applying it to your body or to your bank account here on earth. And they're leaving people frustrated and disappointed and eventually paranoid because they think that God has abandoned them because of something they did. The Lord's not talking about your bank book. He's not talking about your flesh. He's talking about your soul. There is no evil. There is nothing in the heavens, the sun, the moon. There's nothing on earth that can separate your soul from your keeper. Verse 8. "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." You say, you know, sometimes I go out to go to work and everything's just not the way it's supposed to be. Well, that's too bad. We ought to straighten that up. But when you're going out, just remember, the Lord is the one preserving you. You say, sometimes when I come home from work and I'm a little grumpy, I'm not everything that I ought to be to my wife, to my family. I know we ought to work on that. But even when I'm coming in, according to this verse, the Lord is preserving me. Whether I'm going or coming, I'm His. That's a blessing, isn't it? Look at Psalm 23. I know you're going to like this one. Psalm 23. Anybody familiar with this psalm? Psalm 20. There have been men go visit the preacher with their hands on their hips, and they say, "Preacher, if I believe that, I could just go out there and live any way I wanted to." Well, yeah, isn't that what you do now? Isn't that what we all do? Everybody I know lives just how they want to. If you want to live for the Lord, that's what you do. You live for the Lord. If you want to live for the flesh, you live for the flesh. If you want to live for the world, you live for the world. Everybody lives the way they want to. But what does that have to do with what the Bible teaches? And you know, there's churches full of people that if you preached a message on the eternal security of the believer, like we're doing today, and you showed them exactly what the Bible says about it, they still wouldn't believe it. You could try to deal with them one-on-one and take them through the steps, and man, you'd think it's so clear, so obvious, and you'll spend a half hour patiently showing someone and proving that they cannot lose their salvation. And it's like there's something wrong with their brain. There's a blindness there. They just don't want to accept the truth. Let's look at this. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay? So if he's your shepherd, then you're never going to want. He is never going to allow you to lack or to be without anything that you need. Verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. All right? So he's going to get you there. He's the shepherd. The shepherd gets the sheep home. It's not up to the sheep. It's up to the shepherd. That's why the sheep have a shepherd. They can't get home on their own. But we have a shepherd. He's going to get us home. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. So let's say I start to get a little bit wobbly in my faith. I'm starting to get a little worldly now. I'm starting to get a little iffy on some of these things. Here comes my shepherd to restore my soul. Some restoration coming in there. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now look, verse 4. Yea, though I walk into the valley. No, see, that's not what he said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Romans 8:38 said that death could not separate me from the love of God. I may go in it, but I'm coming through it. I may go in, but I'm coming out the other side. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Did you ever wonder about that one? You know why a shepherd has a rod? Do you know why a shepherd, he's got a staff? There's two reasons. One is to ward off anything that would get that sheep. And two, to keep that sheep from wandering away and breaking his own neck. The staff, that's to ward off evil. That hook on that thing, that's got to pull that sheep out of trouble when it gets in danger. There's nothing in that sheep, no mechanism in that sheep to keep itself out of trouble. There's no defense mechanism in that sheep to fight off a wolf or to trick a wolf or to run away from a wolf even. It's totally helpless. A sheep is totally helpless. That's why it's comforting to know that we've got a shepherd with a rod and a staff, and a shepherd who's taken it on himself to take the sheep home to the sheepfold. Praise his name. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, what about after that? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He sounds pretty sure about it, doesn't he? Is he talking out of his head? Or is he under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, if the Holy Spirit inspired these words, here is a man that knew, there was no doubt in his mind, he knew that he had an eternal home with the Father forever. Man, that's good. That's good news. Come back to Jude. The book of Jude. Watch this. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So not only is he able to keep me from falling, but he is able to prepare me and fit me and qualify me and purify me so that I don't stink up heaven when I get there. Whatever fault is left in me, whatever defect is left in me, whatever weakness is left in me, that's going to be taken care of when I'm caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Why do we change this vile body, this body of sin and death? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Why are we changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Because this old flesh is not fit for glory. This old body that came from Adam, the motions of sin working in its members, always striving and warring against the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is going to take care of that. Not only is my soul preserved till the day he comes to get me, but he's going to give me an incredible makeover on the way up, so that when I do stand in the presence of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to say, "Look how good he is." The Lord Jesus Christ will point to us, and the Father will say, "Great job, son. Look what you did with him. Look what you did with her." And everybody else will say, "I never would have expected that they would have turned out that way." Well, someone looks at me now and says that, you know, "I can't believe you're going to heaven." Well, yeah, in my present condition, I can understand that. But if a trumpet sounds this afternoon and you feel yourself strangely rocketing through space, I promise you the next time you see me, there won't be any doubt in your mind that I belong in heaven. Because when Jesus Christ presents me to his Father, I will be the full and complete manifestation of what Jesus Christ intended to do for me when he saved me. People say, well, you got to hold on to it. You don't even know what you're trying to hold on to. Man, if all you do is hold on to what you got right now, you're shortchanging the Lord. He's not going to take you to heaven like you are now. He's going to take you to heaven like he can make you. Let me show you. Keep your finger right there. Come to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. Well, what's our body going to look like? Is it going to be male or female? Are we going to be old or are we going to be young? Who cares? You're going to finally be without sin. Right? What sin? Well, how about pride? How about contention, competition, disappointment, one-upmanship? All that's sin, right? Well, man, when you get a glorified body and none of that sin stuff is present anymore, you're not going to care what you look like. You're not going to care what anybody else looks like. You're just going to be glad that you're like the Lord. You might be surprised, man. We might get up there and we're little green men with one eye in the middle of our head or something. You know, those aliens, they might be something else. You say, well, do you really believe that? I'm just telling you, you're not going to care then. You're not going to care. That's the sort of thing you fight about down here, and there's no answer to it either. You're not going to care. You're going to be like the Lord. You say, well, what did he look like? I don't know, because when he rose from the dead, every time he appeared to his disciples, they didn't know who he was. It's like he kept changing, man. He kept moving around on them where they couldn't paint a picture of him for people to make an idol out of. But when he shall appear, the Bible says we shall be like him. That doesn't say we shall look like him. We shall be like him. Sinless and godly and pure and righteous. Hallelujah. Amen. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, so everything happening in your life is working toward his purpose. What is his purpose? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You know why God saved you? He didn't save you so you could go to heaven. He saved you so he could begin a work in you that would eventually result in you being just like Jesus Christ. And Jude says, and Romans says, he's going to see to it that that job gets done. He's not going to fail. He's going to accomplish what he set out to do. Now, this is why when you obey the Lord and yield yourself to the Lord's will, your life is so enjoyable. And it's why when you're wrapped up in sin and in selfishness, your life is so miserable. Because on the one hand, you and God are walking together in agreement. And on the other hand, you and the Lord are fighting and opposing one another. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And this is really neat. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, now watch. That he might sanctify. Okay, that happened when you got saved. And cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So do you see what the Lord is doing? He's working every day of our lives to clean us up, to make us fit for heaven. And what is not finished by the time the rapture takes place will be accomplished in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now look at it again. I want to look at these words carefully. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right, come back to Jude. Verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Look, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now here's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to be trying to live right so we can stay saved and end up in heaven. He wants us to love Jesus so much that we hate anything in our life that keeps us from being like Jesus. See, one motive is a selfish one. You're still in the flesh. You know, well, I'm going to live right for my sake so that I can stay saved and I can go to heaven. See that? The other motive is charity and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been so good to me. He's so wonderful. I want to be like him, and I hate everything in my life that's not what he wants me to be. See the difference? You ought to hate sin as much as a young lady would hate to walk down the aisle with a big ink blotch on her wedding dress. That's the picture. Look what the Bible says in Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, okay, look at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Okay, so there it is. Keep you from falling. Verse 24. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Verse 1. And preserved in Jesus Christ. If you ever had a fruit tree in your yard, that tree is usually going to produce more food than your family's going to be able to eat. And so to prevent from having to waste that fruit, you can harvest all of it, cook it up, and put it in what they call mason jars. They got the special lids that seal up tight. And you could put it away into storage until you needed it. And that might be several years later. Well, guess what you call that fruit that you've sealed in those jars? They were called preserves. And when that fruit went in that jar, they were sealed and they were preserved by that seal. So that no matter how everything round about them decayed and fell apart, when they finally came out of that jar, they were just exactly as pure and sweet as they were when they first went in, because they were sealed, they were preserved. Now look, this thing here, the thing you're looking at right now, if you haven't noticed, I'll bring you some old pictures. My baby pictures are black and white on Kodak paper. I've been around a while, okay? And look, it's getting cobwebs on it. It's getting dusty. Things are decaying all around. But I'm telling you, when God saved my soul, He sealed it with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it is preserved. Just as pure and sweet as it was the day God saved me. And one day when it pops up out of this old jar, this earthen vessel you're looking at, it's going to be just as saved as it was the day that the Lord moved in. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24 again. Verse 24, Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And sometimes the King James Bible is deliberately vague, on purpose. And here's one of those places right here. And you just can't pin this down. And I'll hopefully you'll see why in a minute here. With exceeding joy. Those words right there. Okay. Did you know there are two subjects in this verse? There's God and there are those who are saved. And you can diagram this sentence every way you want to, and you cannot figure out where to put these words with exceeding joy. Do you know why? Because, well, think about it. It will be God's exceeding joy to have you standing faultless before him. And it will be your exceeding joy to be found in such a state, standing before God the Father. It's both. Whose exceeding joy is it? Jesus. You know, the Bible doesn't say, as most preachers quote it, the angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. That's not the verse. That's not what the Bible says. It said that there is joy in the presence of the angels, in the presence of the angels. Okay, that's Jesus in the presence of the angels. He's rejoicing when somebody gets saved. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How much more when he finally gets the last sheep home? Exceeding joy. And I imagine that we'll be kicking our heels up a little bit too. we'll think the whole place is full of charismatics for a little bit. We'll be all be jumping around shouting and hollering. It'll be a time to rejoice. Hard to hold back. Verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior. Okay, then Jesus Christ is obviously God. He's the Savior. Be glory and majesty. It's interesting how those two words are put together. And God did that so that you could understand what those words are when they show up. Glory and majesty had to do with the throne. And here's another set here. Dominion and power. That has to do with the strength and the authority of the one on the throne, both now and ever. And that has to do with the present and the future. Now the key word there, believe it or not, is the word be. Be. Jesus Christ is going to get all the glory. Jesus Christ is going to be His Majesty forever. Jesus Christ is going to have all the dominion. Jesus Christ is going to have all power. But the cry that comes out of the heart of a saved man is, yeah, let it be. Amen. That's fine with me. See, most people in this world, if you said Jesus Christ is going to get all the power, but the saved man says, great. That's great. The Lord's going to get all majesty. Hallelujah. All power is going to belong to Jesus Christ. Fine with me. And Jude, he just says, Lord, Can I just put something in there? Just one word. Can I add just one word? Okay, Jude, go ahead. Amen. I'm in full agreement. Now, here's what's really great. We read all that about those certain men in this book of Jude, all down through Jude, trying to mess up the believer in the church, trying to mess up the believer, mess up the believer, mess up the believer. And God wraps up the book by saying, deal with them the best that you can, the way I told you. But I'm telling you, everybody that's ever been born again, I am going to get them home to heaven, no matter what wolf tries to stop me. Certain men will not separate my children from my love. Great, great, great. Let's link this up and then I'll be through. Verse 24. Now, is he able right now to keep you from falling? Is he able right now to present you faultless? Okay, look at verse 25, end of the verse. Now and ever. What he's doing right now, he's going to always be doing. If right now you are saved, if right now he's your Savior, if right now you would go to heaven if the Lord came, then that will never change. In the context, verses 24 and 25, what's going on now is going to go on forever. And the doctrine of eternal security, far from being something to fight about, is the only approach to salvation, if you give it some thought. It's the only approach to salvation that gives Jesus Christ all the glory and all the honor and all the majesty, and declares that all the power and all the dominion is his. And for that reason, I hold to that doctrine, because I don't think the Lord's going to be overshadowed by a man. Don't touch his glory. He wants to be your Savior. Let him be your Savior. He wants to keep you. Let him keep you. Amen. Those are good verses, aren't they? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for this study that you, as you've taken us through this book of Jude, there's been so many helpful things here. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to retain it, to never forget these things, to be on watch for these certain men and try to figure out our part and what we ought to do to help and keep our church strong and holy, Lord, and keep this fellowship the way it ought to be. Lord, we're grateful for the fellowship that you've given us here, and we just pray you'd help us to continue to learn what we need to know to make sure we're always loving the brethren and doing what we're supposed to be doing to please you and to be a help to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.